I have a bit of a confession. You didn't know this, but I actually, I'm inflicted with a disease. I'm serious about this. It kind of first started showing up when Jennifer and I were first married. We lived in a house in Phoenix, and all around the house was this beautiful planter that was filled with roses. And every time I would go to Home Depot, I would see that stand that said rose food, $1.99. And so I'd pick it up, and I'd put it in the basket, and I'd check out, and I'd come home. And Jennifer would look at me, and she'd say, "What is this?" I said, "It's rose food. We have roses outside. It was only $1.99. And she'd say, "Well, what am I going to do with the other 20 things of rose food that you've bought, home?" I would buy rose food every time I would go to Home Depot. I would buy rose food. I don't know. It was the strangest thing. That was the first manifestation of this thing. But then it started getting worse. Because I'd go to Walmart or I'd go to Target, and all of a sudden I'd see kitchen appliances. And I'm thinking, you know, we could sure use a food dehydrator. So I would buy a kitchen appliance, and I would bring it home, and Jennifer would start yelling at me saying, "What are we going to do with all these kitchen appliances? I don't have room for all this stuff." So I am actually now forbidden to buy a kitchen appliance at all in my household. Although I got permission, because our toaster was only toasting bread on one side, I did get permission earlier in the year. I got to buy a toaster. I was so excited. But it gets worse. I mean, I'm one of these impulse shoppers. I go to the store and I see stuff. And Jennifer, she'll send me to the store to buy things, and she has absolutely no idea what I'm going to come back with, okay? This is the truth. It is as true as true can be. She'll send me to the store for milk, and I'll come back with milk, eggs, butter, bacon, and a toaster. I mean, whatever it is, she sends me. Sometimes she'll send me to the store to get something, and I'll get all this other stuff and forget to get what she told me to get. Because how many of you have this particular, be honest? Yeah, I see some hands. I know some of you have this. Jill, huh? What is true for me is that when you send me to the store, you have absolutely no idea what's in store for you. I mean, I could come back with something absolutely totally different than what happened when I was at the store. Now, the reason why I'm talking about this is because the exact same thing happened to the disciples. Now, Jesus was praying all the time. Jesus would always go off to pray, and sometimes he'd pray with them, and sometimes he'd go to a quiet place and he'd pray. But this particular time, on this particular instance, Jesus Christ is going up to the mountain to pray, and he invites Peter, James, and John to go up to the mountain to pray with them, to pray with Jesus. And they had absolutely no idea what was going to happen. They had no idea what was in store. They had no idea what was going to happen when they went up to the top of the mountain. And I want to go through this story of Jesus because a fantastic, amazing thing happened on Transfiguration Sunday. And I want to go through the story and show you because there are actually three things that happened when Jesus went up the mountain to pray. And we're going to start this morning in Luke chapter 9. It's actually our lesson for today, Luke chapter 9. Transfiguration Sunday, beginning at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, if you look at that word, the appearance of his face, some of you see that he was transfigured. If you look at that root word, transfiguration, it is really the word that means transformed. Jesus was transformed. And it's used elsewhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12:2, if you can go to Romans 12:2, you'll see Romans 12:2. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transfigured, be transformed. Let your appearance change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the other time we see them using that word transformed or transfigured is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul is writing to 2 Corinthians, and he says this, "And we, who with unveiled face reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." When Jesus was up onto the mountain praying, he was transformed. He was transfigured. Something about him changed. His appearance of his face changed. His clothing changed. It says it was like bright, like white lightning. When he went up to pray, his appearance changed. He was transformed. But that's not all that happened. We can continue reading on the story. Appeared in the glorious splendor. Here we go. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning." Then beginning in verse 30, "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring fulfillment to Jerusalem." So the second thing that happened is that Jesus was encouraged by Moses and Elijah. Now you may remember Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. Moses was the witness to the law, and Elijah was a witness to the prophets. And both of them needed encouragement in their lives. Moses, when he fought Pharaoh and brought the people out of the children of Israel, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then Elijah, as he fought the 400 prophets of Baal and brought God back to the community of Israel. You can remember that from Exodus 3, 4 through, well, we'll get into that. So that was the second thing, is that they were encouraged. They were encouraged by Moses, and he was encouraged by Elijah. Jesus was encouraged. So that was the second thing when he went up to the mountain to pray, is that he was encouraged. The third thing is very interesting. So we're up there, we're praying, Jesus is transformed, and then we continue reading in verse 32. "Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." That would be Moses and Elijah. "And as the men were leaving, Jesus, Peter said to him, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what he was saying." Of course, Peter never knew what he was saying. "And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud." And then this interesting thing. "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves. 'This is my son, with whom I have chosen.'" So the third thing that happened when they went up into the mountain to pray, first is that Jesus was transfigured. The second is that Jesus was encouraged by Moses and Elijah. And the third thing is that they heard the voice of God. Now, each of Moses and Elijah actually heard the voice of God. Now, you'll remember Moses heard the voice of God back in Exodus 3, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to turn to that. Exodus 3, 4 through 6. This is where Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, and then he's walking along, and the God put a burning bush there. And we'll begin with verse 4. "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look at this burning bush, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses. And Moses said to him, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Moses heard the voice of God from a burning bush. I always envision it from the Ten Commandments, you know, with Charlton Heston walking by the burning bush. And he says, "Take off your feet." I always vision God in that with the voice of James Earl Jones. I think God gave James Earl Jones his voice, okay? God speaks with commandment, with authority. But God doesn't always speak with authority, because if you look at Elijah, okay, now in Elijah, the voice of God was a bit different. Now you'll remember Elijah went into the wilderness after he took on the 400 prophets of Baal and won, but now everybody's upset with him. So he goes into the wilderness and he flees. And in verses 19, 11 through 13, the voice of God comes to Elijah. And this is interesting. Beginning in verse 11, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." So Elijah does this, and he goes out into the mountain, and he waits for God to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, and Elijah heard it. And he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The whisper, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes the voice of God comes as a whisper. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was up on the mountain to pray, three things happened to him. First is that he was transformed. The second is that he was encouraged by Moses and Elijah. And the third is he heard the voice of God when he prayed. And when the three disciples went up with Jesus to the mountain, they saw all this take place. And Peter talked about it later in his life as he wrote the Epistle of Peter. Today we're going to start a sermon series on prayer. Prayer is very important in a Christian's life. Prayer is something that I pray that each one of you do daily, that it fills you with the same things that it filled Jesus with. And we're going to start this sermon on prayer, and we're going to go through Lent, and we're going to end on Palm Sunday. And while we're going through this prayer series, we're going to talk about what's the purpose of prayer. How do we pray? Who do we pray to? We're going to look at a whole bunch of different aspects of prayer. But before we get into this, I want to kind of lay the groundwork for you, because honestly, prayer is a big deal, not only for Christians, but there are a lot of people throughout this world that pray. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, Barna did a study. Barna does study of people. And these are some interesting statistics from Barna. One is that, I don't have the statistics. I'm going to look up here. Adult Americans, this I gave them to you and I never took them back. Adult Americans who prayed to God within the past days. He started this study in 1994. When he did that, it was 77%. In 2001, this was before the World Trade Center. Now these are adult Americans who prayed, 82% in 2001. This is prayed within the past 7 days. And then in 2004, it was 83%. Think about that. That's a pretty large number, isn't it? Let's look at the next slide. Another interesting item from the 2001 study. 82% of adult Americans prayed to God within the past 7 days, even though only 43% went to church in the past week. Isn't that interesting? People pray at almost twice the rate that they go to church. Prayer is pretty important. Let's look at the next slide. I found these interesting. The biggest increase in prayer activity were seen among two groups. Residents of the Northeast have no idea why, but they increased from 71% in 1999 to 80% in 2004, and those who call themselves atheist or agnostic. That doubled from 20% in 1993 to 39% in 2004. Do you catch the significance of that? People who call themselves atheists or agnostic are praying within the last 7 days. You got to ask yourself, who? That's right. Who are they praying to? I have no idea. Is that the last statistic there? Yeah, okay, that's the last statistic. I bet my wife that if we went into Walgreens last night, or was it two nights ago, and picked up a popular magazine, Oprah's magazine, that there'd be something in there on prayer. So I did that. This is the March 2009 edition. 450? You got to be kidding me. Can I take it back? I don't know. Whoa, that's a lot of money. For nothing. Okay, well, no, there's good stuff in here. There are people who are worried about the economic crisis. This is what Oprah recommends. Get hypnotized. Oh, it's close to prayer. For years, people have turned to hypnosis for quit helping smoking and losing weight. But the technique is also becoming popular among businesses, business types desperate to overcome financial stress, according to the November report in the Wall Street Journal. Generally, in hypnosis, a therapist uses verbal cues to put clients into a deeply relaxed state where they become absorbed in their inner thoughts and then offers suggestions to shift an attitude so that they can better tackle a problem. In this case, the suggestion might be, money is energy that comes and goes. Money is energy that comes and goes. That's true. It comes and it goes. Or, your net worth doesn't equal your personal worth. To deflect the paralysis and insecurity that financial panic can cause, ideally, clients learn the process on their own. This is the part of the article I found interesting. Hypnosis is very similar to meditation, explains Dwight Damon, president of the National Guild of Hypnotists, who recommend trying a professional session before using the method on yourself. While it won't make you richer, it will make you, it will help you handle and feel better about the money that you do have. So there it is. He says in the Oprah magazine, you got problems with financial stuff, meditate. And if you can't meditate, go find a hypnotist and they'll help you meditate. So there's a whole bunch of people out there that are trying to use prayer for their own personal life to make their life better. As a matter of fact, in seminary, we read this book called Why God Won't Go Away. And it was three researchers, not Christian researchers, three researchers that took people who prayed heavily and they studied their brain scans. And you know what they found out? That there were the sensors of the brain, there were definitely places in the brain that were activated during meditation and prayer. And those sensors, those places that are activated, are closely associated with the pleasure sensors of the brain. The conclusion from these guys? That you and I were created to pray. That God gave us, in our bodies, the makeup that makes us want to pray. Which is why so many people in the world will pray, even if they don't even believe that there's a God. They'll still pray. The one thing I want to let you know is that prayer is an important part of a Christian's life. But, there are a lot of people out there who are praying, and they don't even know who they're praying to, and they have no idea what prayer is doing to them. They're just doing it because they're searching. They're trying to find answers. Prayer in and of itself will do absolutely nothing for you spiritually with your relationship to Jesus Christ unless you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer will do nothing for that relationship unless you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer will not save you in and of itself. There may be thousands of people in Vail who are praying every morning but may not know the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has saved you. And it's not because you pray. It's because of the work that he did on the cross. And because he has bought and purchased you as his own, he wants you to pray to him. And the reasons why he wants to pray you to pray to him are the same reasons that we see from our text of Transfiguration Sunday. The first reason is this. He wants you to be transformed. He wants to come inside you and to start to transform you. I don't know if you know this, but there's a flu epidemic going around. Did you know that? It's a flu epidemic. And so you can go and you can get a flu shot. And when that flu shot enters your body, you begin to get transformed. It starts working in your body and you become immune to the flu. When you pray, God is transforming you with the power of his Holy Spirit and you are becoming immune to the devil and all of the things of the world. There was an article this week that I found was so cute. This is from the Arizona Daily Star. This is a young man who's getting a flu shot. This is Jose de Jesus Trevino Murillo. He's 7, and he's just gotten a flu shot from an El Rio Community Health Center, but he doesn't seem to be very happy about it. You can see he's not very happy at all, is he? And yet, we know that it's good for him to get the flu shot. We know that it's good to pray, that God will transform you. And yet, I know that there's some of you out there that are just like him. I don't want to pray. And you don't have to make me. But prayer is good for you. Prayer transforms you. Prayer comes into your life, and God starts doing amazing and miraculous things in your life when you pray. The second part is encouragement. When Jesus was up there, he was encouraged by Moses and Elijah. But when we pray to God, he encourages us. He fills us and he gives us strength to live. He fills us to know what are we going to do this day and how can we get through this day. And he can fill us with encouragement. God wants you to pray to be encouraged. And the third thing that God does when you pray is the same thing that God did to Jesus when he was up on the mountain. I don't remember what it is. they transformed. Oh, the still small voice. It's been a long week. Still small voice. When Jesus was on the mountain, the voice of God came in. And when we pray to God, that's when we hear his still small voice in our lives. And it's a dangerous thing, actually. Because hearing voices isn't something that you want to talk about, right? But God does talk to you. When God gives you his scripture, he puts things in your mind. And when you pray, he might bring your mind to some part of scripture. When you hear the voice of God, make sure that you're always trying to test that voice with scripture. That you can look to it and say, yes, this must have been the voice of God because it's confirmed in what he said in his scripture. There are a lot of people out there that think they're hearing the voice of God, but they're never going back to Scripture to saying, is this truly something that God has put in my life? Or is this something that maybe the devil's trying to put in my life? God will talk to you in prayer, but make sure that you temper that and that you test that against his holy word. It says in Hebrews that in the old times God spoke through his prophets, but in these latter times God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. And how does he speak through God's Son? It's through his Holy Scripture. Today, we are beginning a sermon series on prayer. And I wanted to lay it out at the beginning that prayer is an important part of a Christian's life. But it doesn't save you. But there are tremendous and fantastic things that happen in prayer. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this series. And I pray that you are blessed by this. But don't ever forget the one who went up to the mountain and was transformed and encouraged and heard the voice of God and came down the mountain again and went to Calvary and died for you and still lives for you today. In his name, amen. At this point, we are going to present Bibles, God's holy word, to the 3-year-olds and the 4-year-olds.